Matt Early told me that I was supposed to introduce you. Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, okay.
Go ahead.
Everyone, this is Tyler. Raise your hand. We get to work with Tyler. I think that was one of the enjoyable things, you know, most recently that I've experienced, getting to work with Tyler and having that, like a discipling relationship. And it was very, very, you know, it worked both ways. But I realized, wow, here is a guy I'm spending time with, not just in the office, but opening my home to him. And he just fell in love with my family. I don't think it was so much me that he liked. He likes my family. And so, and then, hey, and we just would talk about the Lord, and he grew in the Lord, and I was growing in the Lord, too. And it was very, very mutual type of thing. So that's a great way. Just want to encourage you guys as a church family to find those opportunities to open your home, because that just makes such a huge impact of welcoming someone in and creates that relationship, right? And then, I mean, it was the kids, right?
That's yeah, and then they could be on stage speaking.
And then that could happen.
Yeah.
And it could transform somebody's life because you opened up your home and had dinner with them. Yes.
Good word.
And Hannah's cooking, too, probably played a lot of into that.
Yeah.
So.
It's true. But it's still good. Still good.
Yep. Yep. So I'm going to pray for you.
Okay, awesome.
Before you get started.
Yeah.
Okay. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in Tyler's life and how it shows, I guess your love for him shows in his devotion to ministry, his love for people, his relentless pursuit of you, and even his love for your word, wanting to wrestle through it and even taking opportunities like today to share it. And Lord, I just pray that you help Tyler to share how you have warmed his heart in just walking with you, that your spirit would speak through him and then also soften our hearts to receive what you would have for us today, even as we contemplate and remember what Jesus did for us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, bro.
Yeah, you bet.
All right. Yeah, so as Seth said, he discipled me for many years. Basically, just a little background, because I'm guessing some of you don't really know me, because I'm in and out of the church every year. But I was saved like 6 years ago, maybe-ish. And basically, a month or so, 2 months after I was saved, Pastor Dave started pouring into me every week. I already got one. There's two. Great. Pastor Dave started pouring into me every week, discipling me. Seth came, started doing the same thing. This church family just super raised me up, you know, and the person I am today is really because of the way this church poured into my life. I'm now a full-time missionary. I work with Youth with a Mission, and I work there full-time. I staff what's called Discipleship Training School, where we have students come in and they encounter the Lord and they learn about God in fresh ways. They gain identity in him, and then we send them out into the nations to apply what they learned, preaching the gospel to all nations. And so it's a six-month program. That's what I work with. And it's the greatest thing. It's a joy to be able to tell people about Jesus as work. You know, it's not really work, it seems like, because it's such a joy. But anyway, so I'm kind of teaching about evangelism and missions. And with that, I'm going to be teaching on Woman at the Well, which I think is like one of the greatest just dialogues showing evangelism. I feel like Jesus just really laid out a great way of evangelism. But we all like have this, raise your hand if you've ever tried to like preach the gospel to a stranger and it just flopped. Yeah, like flopped bad. My first time I ever shared the gospel with somebody, I don't even think I really shared the gospel with them, but it was years ago. I was at Bible school here, Alaska Bible Institute, and I was with a friend, and we were going up to Soldotna. And while we were in Soldotna, it was me and his family, and we went to St. Elias Brewing Company. Shout out to them, great pizza. And we're there, and as we finished up, we walked out, and my friend goes, "Tyler, do you think we should share the gospel with our waitress?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, you know? So we walk back in. And when I walk in, he has his little son, who's a toddler, and walks his son right into the bathroom, and I'm left alone. And I just dip. I leave. I'm gone. He comes down. He's like, dude, where'd you go? I'm like, you left me. And he's like, let's go back in. I was like, okay. So I walk back in. We stand there. There's our waitress. Can I help you guys? Stand there awkwardly. It seems like minutes go by. It was probably only like 5 seconds, but I ask her the big question. What's your dessert options? And we just struggle through this conversation about desserts, and we don't want desserts at all, but I can't stop talking about desserts. And then finally, I don't know which one of us said it, but it came to the point where we're like, do you know Jesus? She's like, I know of him. I'm like, great, he died on the cross. And that was my first time ever trying to preach the gospel to a stranger. And I'm thankful that has gotten easier since then. I'm not that much of a train wreck anymore. But I just want you guys to know, if you just give up on that first flopped attempt, like, try it again, I promise you, it gets better and better. But anyways, I just want to share that. So today we're going through Woman at the Well, John chapter 4. Basically what I'm going to lay out for you guys, I'm just going to go through this whole narrative, and there's so much meat in this story, there's so much to it, and we're not going to get all of it, because it's just a lot. But I'm going to walk through what Jesus does, and how he communicates with her, how she receives it, and then what she does with it. All right, so let's open up to John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read till 19. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. He said, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. More or less. So just some context for this. So hundreds of years before Jesus, King Solomon dies, and half of Israel doesn't want to follow his son, Rehoboam. And so the nation splits in two, the north, Israel, Judah's in the south, Syrians take over Israel. Then like there's like the people from the east that come into the north, and they have like their weird religions and practices, and they start marrying and all that, and then that's how the Samaritans are made, and the Jews don't like them, and they don't like each other. And so they have beef with each other, the Jews and Samaritans. Everybody say beef. Only like one of you guys? I promised the youth group I'd make you guys say beef. Beef.
Beef.
Good job. they have some serious beef. They're stewing beef with each other. They don't like each other. They don't want anything to do with it. In fact, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans so much that they would cross the Jordan and walk like 2 extra days just so they wouldn't touch the ground and get contaminated by their intermarriedness, you know, in their half-breedness. Like, they really didn't like them. They thought that the ground would contaminate them or something. And then the other part of this context is the woman's from this town. They're at this town called Sychar. And Sychar comes from the Hebrew root Shechar, which means drunkard, which means that this town is named after drunkards, okay? So there's other places that aren't, it's not really proven, but they also say it could mean liar and drunkard, but that part's like more loose, but it means drunkard. So you can guess that this town is named after what it's full of, liars and drunkards. So what's Jesus doing in this Samaritan town talking to this woman from a town of drunkards? Well, he wants to bring his love there. His gospel's for everybody. So Jesus is willing to violate all these cultural taboos. He shows up to this place, a Jew, and he starts talking to an immoral Samaritan woman. And he doesn't care, because he wants his love to go forth everywhere. His love is for everybody. His salvation is for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. And so, I don't know, it's kind of like, what's a place that would be weird for us to go to? Like Hot Topic. It'd be like any one of us going to Hot Topic. You guys know what Hot Topic is? Yeah, it'd be like us like going to Hot Topic. that's Sychar. It's like, what are we doing there? Well, we're bringing the love of Jesus to Hot Topic, you know? And their screamo and their chains and all that. It's great. Okay, so the first thing that Jesus does is I noticed as he talks to her, this is the longest one-on-one conversation Jesus has with anybody. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but it's the longest dialogue he has with anybody. So it's pretty important, right? He's doing a lot in this situation. And the thing that I realized the most is that he's developing a conversation. He doesn't just walk up as he does so often. He moves in power and all that, and he moves in miracles, and it's the most amazing thing. But he goes up to this woman, and he starts developing a conversation with her, as opposed to, you know, just instantly healing them and all this. Like, he's developing conversation. He wants her to know him intimately. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't do a public miracle. Instead, he has this one-on-one conversation, knowing that this woman's going to get radically transformed by the time they're done. And so he steers and guides the conversation. And you'll notice throughout it, there's multiple times when she actually tries to change the subject on him, and it just doesn't even faze him. He, like, acknowledges it, and then he keeps going. We won't get too far into that right now, but he knows exactly how to steer the conversation. He doesn't have this super important time limit, you know? He's not like, I have to get this message out. He's just developing conversation with her, acknowledging everything she says, hearing her, and leading her closer into his heart. So the first thing I want to talk about that he talks about is the living water that he mentions. What is the living water? Well, it's salvation that the Holy Spirit gives. It's the Lord himself dwelling in us, that when we're saved, he turns our heart into his home. And it's like the joy of our salvation. It's what brings us that eternal joy that comes with our salvation. It's the living water. We'll never go thirsty again. And so she says that she wants it. She's like, I want this water so I never go thirsty again. I never have to come to this well. She doesn't quite fully understand what it really means. But he reveals to her the need she has for living water. Because we all need a Savior. We all need this living water. It doesn't matter if, you know, you've been a drug addict for 30 years or you grew up in a Christian home. We need to have the real living water given to us. We all have these sins in our life, these things that we've been chasing to satisfy us that we need to get rid of and drink the real living water. And so he reveals her need for it by saying, bring your husband here, guiding the conversation, steering the conversation. Bring your husband here. I have no husband. No, you've had five, and this guy's not even your husband. Not her husband. And she's immoral. She is a sinner. Like, she's living in sin right now. But during this time, it was actually okay for husbands to divorce their wives for the smallest things. Like, you burnt the macaroni, I'm divorcing you, you're the worst, I'm leaving you. So this woman is, what I'm assuming, is just so filled with rejection and hurt from, like, her life, and full of shame that she's living this way right now, And she wants change because she's been rejected. And even right now, she's here at this well, and it's like midday. And usually women go to the well early morning or, you know, in the evening when it's cooler and it's hard work. And she goes when it's midday so she wouldn't, you know, have to be with any of the other women because she was ashamed of how she is. And Jesus is there because he wants to take that shame away. And so he lists off, you've had five husbands and this guy's not your husband. And he doesn't say it in this way where it's like angry or evil or anything like that, like, you've had five husbands, I'm out of here. He says it with this compassion in his voice. We know that he's so compassionate and loving. And he looks at her and he tells her these things because he knows and accepts her for who she really is, for who he's created her to be. And so he just says this, waiting for repentance to happen. And Matt mentioned this last week if you were here, but 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 9, Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but all should reach repentance. He doesn't want her to live with that guilt and that shame and that rejection and that hurt. He wants her to live in the fullness of love, being filled with that living water, with the joy of who Jesus is, with that joy of salvation, and the joy of transformation in her heart. So he steers that conversation with so much love and compassion. Secondly, how she receives what Jesus is saying. Right away, I feel like Jesus puts her out of her comfort zone. You know, already he's breaking the cultural taboos, so she's like, what's this guy doing here, this Jew? What's he doing talking to me, immoral Samaritan woman? Ugh, you know? And she's relatively slow to understand what he's talking about. As I just said with, like, the living water, she's like, yeah, give me some of that living water. I don't want to draw water from this. We all know that we need to keep drinking water, even when we're saved, you know? I'm still drinking water right now. So she's a little slow to understand, but he's patient. And she keeps changing subjects on him, you know, like, saying, like, are you greater than Jacob, you know, that I don't need to draw water from here? And but she's still hearing what she's saying, or what he's saying. She's still hearing. Bit by bit, she understands Jesus' words more and more as he steers and makes the message clear. And then she has this unfolding revelation. I think this is the coolest thing in the story, honestly. This just impacts me so much, but she has this unfolding revelation of who Jesus is as he communicates to her. At the beginning of the story, he says, how is it you, a Jew, could talk to me, a woman of Samaria? Next thing she says, sir, where is it? Sir, give me this water, a sign of respect. Next she says, surely you must be a prophet. But later she's going to go to a town saying he's the Messiah. It's this unfolding revelation. And so I just like feel like that's even a statement for anybody you're pouring into right now or any of you in this room right now. If you don't fully know Jesus as like the Messiah, what stage are you at? Because it's this unfolding revelation. Like for anybody who's pouring into somebody and wondering, like, when are they going to get saved? Their revelation of who Jesus is unfolding, okay? Maybe right now he's just this respectful teacher that lived once, you know, at some point, you know, this great human teacher. Maybe he's a great prophet. But the revelation is unfolding. Keep pouring in, just as Jesus did. They keep understanding. And, I mean, this even goes back before I was saved. There was several months where I owned a Bible before I was saved. And because I owned a Bible, I was like, I'm a Christian. And I wasn't, you know. I had no idea who Jesus was. At that point, I was still calling him, you know, I don't know, a good teacher. But I was a Christian because I owned a Bible. And so even with that, when I was really saved, when I had that encounter with Jesus, that's when I was like, oh, he's the Son of God. He saved me, he died on the cross. Right, I get it. It's an unfolding revelation. So what she does with all this revelation is she goes out. And so I'm just, like I said, I'm just skimming through the passage right now. But she goes out after she has this, like, dealing with Jesus, after he's, like, read her mail completely. She's tried to change the subject on him multiple times. He announces there's going to come a time when everybody's going to worship in spirit and truth, and they're going to know the true meaning of worship. And she gets so excited from this encounter, and I feel like her life was truly transformed this moment. I actually would say that she was saved from this encounter. And she gets so excited about what just happened that she leaves her pail behind, the thing that she used to collect the old water. She leaves it behind, goes and tells the town about this Messiah, and says, "Come and meet this guy who told me everything about me." She's so excited about it. It's what I like to call in my community back in Hawaii, I like to call happy heart evangelism, where we're just so excited to go out and share the gospel, so excited to see people encounter Jesus that we're just like, we're happy heart evangelists. It's our joy to do this. We're too excited to not. And so remember that she's a woman that's full of shame, rejection, hurt, looked down on by the world. And she goes there, and the town sees her, and they hear her. Because it says that she went and said, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And so what I see from this is they see the transformation in her heart. And this is huge, because when we're saved, our lives are never the same. And we just die to ourselves, and it's now Christ who lives in us, and we're never the same. And so even if like there's so many people in the world that call themselves Christians and don't live in any way the Christian life, they don't have a transformed heart. And it's not even about like doing the good work of a Christian. That's not it. It's about having a real transformed heart in Jesus, really being filled with the love. And when you really are transformed by the love of God, you really do look and act different. It's just a natural thing that happens. It's a natural change. And people see it. And so they saw this woman that was no longer like ridden with shame or guilt or sin, but they see this woman that has come to life. And so they say, okay, we'll go see the man, you know? And so, yeah, even with just that, if nobody can tell that you're a Christian from the way you are, I would examine your hearts. That's 1 Corinthians 11:28. Examine our hearts to see where we're at with Jesus. Examine our hearts. Are we walking a transformed life? A transformed, sanctified life? Because salvation isn't going to church on Sundays. It's not growing up in a Christian home. It's being encountered by God and really having your heart transformed. And just like the living water is, it's a joyous thing. And the joy of our salvation is really in our hearts, then it's going to be a natural overflow when we're really walking in the joy of our salvation. And if it's not an overflow, it's as simple as asking the Lord to like for him to remind you of his goodness, remind you of the cross, remind you of how he saved you, remind you of like where you were and how far you've come. And then it will become an overflow. It's natural. It really is. So the woman goes from her town, collecting water during the midday. And since she's been set free, the town sees it. She's been set free from her shame and her guilt. And so even thinking about that, Jesus changes everything. And so when I got set free from my sin and my shame, I actually got set free from myself and everything that I was doing to myself. And when I got set free from myself and doing everything to gain worldly reputation, worldly satisfaction, I was so into, like, I was super heavy into drugs, and I was super heavy into doing drugs so I'd gain a reputation and all that. And when I was set free from myself and set free from me, and all of a sudden I was living for the King, I was now set free from anybody and what they thought of me, because I was now living for the joy of my King. And I don't fear rejection. I don't fear man's approval. I just want to live for Jesus. And I just want to live for that joy. And with that, I see people transformed. Because I'm not worried about how they're going to think of me. Because I know how Jesus thinks of me. And he thinks I'm pretty great now. You know what I'm saying? So sharing the love of Jesus to people is the biggest joy I could ever gain. And there's moments when ministry is hard, a full-time missionary, and I bet so many of you guys have ran into so many moments where it's just like, ministry is hard, you know, but it's worth it. And there's this joy of like when you get to see somebody come to know the Lord or get to see somebody transformed, that, oh man, it makes you emotional. Like, it really does. Like, even I had this student who I took with me to New York. I just led an outreach to New York City. And this student was just hard. Like, he was hard. And, man, he almost got sent home. He almost left. He, like, bickered at me left and right and yelled. And then by the end of outreach, this guy was a truly transformed person. And he was already a Christian and all that, but he was just a super hard-hearted man. And just by the end of it, he was like, it was an honor serving with you and, like, being here in New York, and my life has changed. And he's such a changed man, and, like, that makes me so emotional. It's such a joy to see that transformed heart, even though it was the hardest thing ever during some of those moments. Some of those moments, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do with this guy. God, you got him. And then I got to see his transformed heart, and it's the most amazing thing. So we've been given the greatest gift this world has ever seen. That's Jesus dying for our sins, raising again, and us getting this free gift of salvation. And it came with a command, the Great Commission, go and tell all the nations. And you gotta share this love. But the thing I realized, particularly through missions, is the more I do it, the more I fall in love with doing it. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're like, oh, I've never shared the gospel, or I've never led anybody to the Lord, or anything like that, and it's hard. I'm going to guess it's going to be hard and awkward when you first start, just like it was for me, and I talked about dessert for 15 minutes before saying Jesus loves you and dipping, you know? But I'm telling you, the more you do it and the more you see people's lives transformed, the better it gets, the more you want to do it. Like, I'm at this point where I'm like, man, I haven't shared the gospel in a few days. I want to go and do that, you know? My favorite thing is actually going to, I love, like, check stand people, like, at the stores, or, like, people at, like, you know, serving you food. That's my favorite. I just feel like that's, like, the easiest thing ever, and they have to treat you nice anyways. But it's so much fun that in my normal life, not going out of my way, I'm buying milk and Q-tips, and I get to share the love of Jesus with somebody, you know? Going to Spenard's and getting to share the love of Jesus with somebody. No matter what it is, like, just in our normal life, getting to share the love of Jesus, it just becomes such a joy, and I get so filled up from it. I get so fired up, whether they get saved or not. Maybe they just go, oh, thanks. I'm just like, man, I'm so excited that they just got to hear that. That was huge. It's such a joy. And the big thing I noticed too with this woman is when she went out and told her town about this man who knew everything about her, she was no Bible scholar. And so often we discredit ourselves from missions or evangelism because we're afraid that they're going to ask some tough questions and we're going to have no idea how to answer it. Man, I never went to Bible school, or I don't know theology that well. She didn't know theology very well. She just had this encounter with Jesus. And so my encouragement is to share your encounter, to share your testimony. Don't worry about these hard questions. Don't be afraid of saying, I don't know. I don't know about that. So often I say, like, because people are like, oh, what about evolution? I'm like, I don't know. I believe in Jesus. Jesus saved my life. Like, we can study that together or something, but Jesus saved my life from this and this. And they can't argue testimony. They can't argue an experience that you've had. They can't disprove how Jesus entered your life. They just can't do it. They can't do it. And so they can make a few arguments, but if you just tell your testimony about how Jesus' love penetrated your heart and how you became a changed man or woman, they can't argue that, but they're going to hear real authentic love. This is probably my favorite part, but that I'm getting into right now. But the disciples come back from shopping, and want to know if Jesus is hungry, you know? That's why they bought food. And so Jesus says, this is verse 34, I think we have it up. My food is to do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work. Little snarky guy, Jesus. They just went shopping for him. He's like, I don't need that. My food is to do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest, looking at a field, big harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower may reap, or so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Jesus is saying, it's not even like the physical food that really satisfies me. I mean, again, like, we need to eat our bread. You know, we need to eat, unless you're fasting. That's cool. But we need to eat, and we need to drink. But he's saying, it doesn't even satisfy me, like, doing the will of my Father. Like, this is what satisfies me. This is what brings me life, is doing the will and accomplishing the work of my Father. And then he starts communicating about this harvest. And he says, you're waiting on this harvest that looks like it's 4 months away, but lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, it's ready. And so we're sitting here waiting and waiting for this harvest to start, waiting for us to be able to reap, you know, the harvest. And Jesus says, stop. Like, quit waiting. The harvest is here. And you've entered into the labor. You've entered in. When you were saved, you entered into the labor. You entered into the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for everybody. It's not just for the pastors and for the missionaries. It's for everybody. The Great Commission is for everybody. If you were saved, it's for you. That we would go out and tell people of Jesus and that we would reap the harvest. And he's saying, it's here, it's now. And then even going into Matthew, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is not saying there's a harvest problem. He never says there's a harvest problem. He says there's a labor problem. We're lacking in laborers. We need more laborers. And he says it right here that you've entered in, and so quit waiting for the other laborers to finish the work so you can reap it in. But enter into the labor and rejoice with the sower, God, that is time. And I just love that because my whole heart is that people would be activated. I'm a missionary and I do a lot of evangelism and stuff, but really what I do is I disciple other young adults into becoming full-time ministers themselves in whatever place they go, like into the workplace or long-term into the mission field, into college or anything. And so my whole heart is that I would be able to equip laborers for the harvest. It's not even so much evangelism is great, but my real heart is that people would be equipped for the harvest. So even going back into the story, the people, after she tells him, come and see the man who's told me everything about me, they go to him. And they invite him to stay for 2 nights. And Jesus hangs out with them. We don't know what happens during those 2 nights. But at the end of it, they go to the woman. And they say, you told us, but now we've heard for ourselves that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. I think that's so cool. Because what that does is that takes all the pressure off of us having to save somebody. We can't save anybody. We just tell people of Jesus. We just tell people of his love. We introduce them to him. But God's going to finish the work. God's going to make the encounter happen. It takes all the pressure off. In 1 Corinthians, it even talks about, this is me super paraphrasing, Tyler Standard Version right here. But it says, like, I planted, Apollos watered, now you collect the, something like that. And so the heart of that is, we don't even know what our job is when we're telling somebody about Jesus or telling people about Jesus or anything. We could be the planter, the first, we can be the first person they ever hear the name of Jesus from. And we could just plant the seed of the gospel right there. We could be the water. We could be the fifth water. We could be the tenth water. We can be the person that they finally get it, and we get to collect that. We get to reap that, you know. We get to see them come to know Jesus. We could do it all in one swift motion. We can do, you know, we just don't know. And so don't go with this pressure of I need to save them right now. Go with this, I want to love them, and I want them to hear about the love of Jesus. And whatever that looks like, I'm going to do it right now. Because Jesus finishes the work. He saves them. And so I have this testimony about that, actually. When I was in New York City, we were on our way to Harlem to do this little, we worked this like youth deal where we tutored and mentored youth. And we were on our way over there, but we all had to go to the bathroom really bad. Totally natural everyday thing. And so we go into Starbucks, and we're waiting in line for the bathroom. It's a long line, and we're sitting there. We're just having casual conversation with my students, like, man, I'm losing my tan. Rough, you know, bad day. New York, it's cold. And this super weird dude just starts talking to me. His name was John. He's saying the weirdest things to me. He's like up and down with, he says, I hope you find your tan. I'm like, thanks, bro. And he's like, just kidding, hope you die. I'm like, wow. And I live by this rule now that if somebody starts talking to me too much, I'm going to tell them about Jesus because I just feel like they walked into it, you know? And so this guy's talking to me for too long, and at first I was kind of like, he's weird, man. He's saying the weirdest things to me. You know, he just told me he hopes I die. And so I'm like, okay, I'll bite. And I walk over to him, and he's going to get Jesus. And he starts telling me that basically he's a drug addict, and he had this like really freaky, you know, thing that happened to him in the morning where like he was just scared, you know, and he was like pretty upset, you know, with himself. And I told him, I was like, well, bro, I was a drug addict and I had an encounter with Jesus that completely saved my life and changed me. And he's like, no way. And I was like, yeah way. And so I'm like, John, do you want that encounter right now? And I'm just like, I'm being weird, you know? And I'm okay with being weird because this dude was weird, you know? It's a weird time. And so I'm like, John, do you want that encounter right now? He's like, yes, I do. So I'm like, great, let's pray. And we stepped out of line. We started praying. He's like physically encountering the Lord as I'm praying for him. He like feels that he's actually being touched by the Lord. And I just start asking the Lord to start taking away addictions and, you know, hurt and all that. And I start asking the Lord to start replacing them with all these things. And you could see it in his face. His eyes are like flittering back and forth. And you're like, oh, dude, you're feeling something. I had no idea what was going on. I was like praying for him and looking at my students like, yeah, Jesus, just encounter him more. It's like, and he was saved. And as I was praying for him, I started speaking into his life and I started like telling him what the Lord really thinks about him and who he really is. And I told him the gospel and he accepted the Lord and he was really fired up about it. We hung out with him for like another hour or something. Never really made it to the children's ministry that day. That's okay. And I got to see him accept the Lord. And I was so emotional, man, because when somebody gets to encounter love like that, it's just so special. And so pray for him one more time, and we leave. And then here in New York City, I get to see him again 2 days later, just by chance. We're like, just bumped into him. He's like, Tyler. I'm like, John. And this dude has, like, color in his face now. Like, he was, and it was just so amazing. And he told me that he was at his girlfriend's house, and they had all the drugs on the table. I don't know what it was, but he looked at them, and he was like, I'm disgusted with this. I don't want it. And he was like, really changed. He was like really delivered from it. He didn't touch the drugs. And then I got to see him 3 weeks later again in New York City. What? I'm telling you, God does some wild things. New York City, I get to see John 3 weeks later. And I was praying for the restoration of his mind because he was kind of like permafried a little bit, you know, like you could just tell it wasn't, you know, like the drugs just messed with his mind a bit. And so I was like praying that the Lord would restore his mind. And I got to see him again 3 weeks later. And he's just so clear, like his voice is so clear. And he's with his friend, and he's like, and his friend, his name is Ariel. He's like, Ariel, this guy, several weeks ago, I was just so strung out on drugs. I was hurting so bad, and this guy prayed for me. Heaven came down. He saved my life. Jesus saved my life. And he starts testifying to his friend right there. I'm like, I didn't do any of that, you know? I prayed for him once, and I saw him another time, and I was like, oh, nice to see you, bro. And so it's just such an example, like, Jesus does the work. I prayed for him once, and this guy was radically transformed for the rest of his life, and he was now testifying to his friend about how his life was saved. And he's just so clear in the voice. It was only like 3 weeks since he was like freed from drugs, and he was just like so together, and it was such a beautiful thing. Every time I saw him, I just got emotional. Never saw John again after that, but I saw Ariel like 8 more times in New York. Got to pour into Ariel. Ariel became such a good friend of mine. But it's God that does the work. And so we're about to get into communion right now, but we can have the worship team come up and the communion team come up probably. But this message, I don't want it to be like I want to pressure you into doing evangelism or missions. I want this to be a time where you just know your heart is so transformed by the love of Jesus that it becomes an overflow. Because this isn't something where our works can earn our salvation or earn our joy, you know? It only comes from Jesus, and he already paid the price for that. He already died on the cross for our sins. And it's always just an overflow. And so today as we do communion, I just want you guys to examine your hearts and see where you're at with Jesus. And if it feels like it's been such a long time since you've experienced him, or since you've like really like felt his love or known his love, just ask the Lord to restore that in you. Just ask the Lord for a refreshment in that. And just take this time to ask him to reveal himself in a fresh way. You know, I always pray this prayer, but I always say, Jesus, you're so mysterious and yet so discoverable. And so there's always a fresh way that we can see Jesus, or a fresh way that we can know Jesus. So even just ask him right now for a fresh way that he would reveal himself to you right now, and ask for a deeper knowing of you. And take a moment right now to repent of any of the ways which you have sought to drink water from the wrong well, if you know what I'm saying. Sought any ways where you tried to get worldly satisfaction as opposed to getting satisfaction from the Lord. And then receive his forgiveness and receive his living water all over again. He's always faithful to give that back to us. And then last, as we're about to take communion, and as we're praying, and as you're in your space before you eat and drink of the bread and grape juice, to just commission your hearts to bring in people to Jesus. And make it simple on yourself. You don't need to go out and be all full of pressure and, oh, I'm going to share it with somebody. Just in your everyday life, be a light. You know, there's no dark place where you are. So often we can think, oh, our workplace is such a dark place, or this town is such a dark place right now, or anything like that. But if you're there, it's a light place. You're a city on a hill. You're not under a basket. You're a light for all to see you. And so be a light in the darkness, whatever that looks like. I promise you, lives will get changed. Just love people. There's no pressure to it. It's just an overflow of the love that he's given us. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 24, 25 right now. Oh, sorry, chapter 11, 24, 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray and worship. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for how you've transformed our lives, God, how you've given us the living water, God. Right now, I just ask that you would restore joy of salvation in us right now. Lord, that you would restore in us the joy of being where we were, so lost and alone and full of shame and guilt, that you brought us to new life. And Jesus, how you dwell inside of us. Lord, would today we remember the work of the cross, would we remember how your body was broken for us and your blood was poured out for us? And Jesus, how it completely changed the world, completely changed our lives. God, that we can live in complete communion with you. God, that we can know you right now. That it's not just a get to heaven free card, God, but it's a relationship right now that we can have. Lord, would you remind us the joy of having a relationship with you? Lord, would you speak to us in a fresh way again? Lord, we look to you as we partake in communion, and we just say thank you. Thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for how you've given us your Spirit. Lord, that we can now be lights wherever we go. Lord, we just ask that as we take communion, you even commission our hearts, that we would be able to be lights wherever we go, that we would be able to pour out your love onto people, God, that we'd be able to see fruit of doing it, that we'd be able to see salvations, that we'd be able to see transformations in individuals' lives, in communities' lives, in nations' lives, God. Lord, would it always be out of an overflow of the love that you've given us, God. Thank you. In your name, amen.
So when you guys are ready to take communion, just come down the aisles and form two lines.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice.
We share in this room.
with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body here on earth. And as we His suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. And so we share in this bread. Of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
Well, everyone, thanks for coming out on this sunny, wonderful Homer Day. So, Tyler, that was incredible, dude. Thanks so much. Tyler is a missionary with Youth with a Mission, and most everyone that's on staff gets raise their own support. So, if you guys want to connect with Tyler, want to hear a little more about what he has done, if you want to consider maybe supporting the guy, because, man, he's on fire for the Lord. And so I love you, dude. Thanks for coming out, everyone. Have a wonderful rest of the day. All right. Take care.